Greetings from Tampa. Always happy to be here. Today I'd like to begin by asking a question. Do you know how to forgive? By the end of this message, I hope you'll be able to see not only why it is necessary to forgive, but also how to forgive. The focus of the Passover, if we really stop to think about it, and we better, the focus of the Passover is forgiveness. The whole plan of God is based upon human repentance so that He can forgive us. That's why God requires forgiveness. It's for our benefit, since it allows Him to forgive us. It's why Jesus Christ became our Passover, our sacrifice, so that we can be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of our sins. Without repentance on our part and forgiveness on God's, we have no future beyond this physical life. And God most definitely wants us to have a future. As we read in 1 John 2, verse 25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." We also read in Luke 12, 32, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." However, before He can give us the kingdom, before He can give us eternal life, He must forgive our sins, something He wants to do very much. But God never compromises His laws, and His laws state that the penalty for sin is eternal death. Or as we read in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." No, God never compromises His laws, but God does forgive sin. This is made possible through Christ's sacrifice. Christ's death paid the penalty for our sin. We're all familiar with John 3:16. "God so loved the world, that is, He so loved each and every one of us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Colossians 1:14 tells us that He blots out our transgressions of His law through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Right now, we're just going to look at a few verses beginning in Hebrews 9, verse 26. But I'd like to suggest, highly recommend, that before Passover, you take the time to read all of Hebrews 9 and 10. Breaking into the middle of verse 26, Hebrews 9, 26. "But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation." To read more about how His blood took away the penalty for our sins, we can read Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. God applies that sacrificial blood of His Son to each one of us personally. Therefore, if we claim that sacrifice through repentance and asking for forgiveness, God will forgive our sins as He promises in 1 John 1, verse 9. There we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Once we have repented of our sins, truly repented of our sins, God's forgiveness is absolute. Let's turn to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 3, David praises God for His many mercies, including the fact that, as we read, He forgives all our iniquities. And in verse 4, he redeemed our life from destruction. Skipping down to verse 10, he, referring to God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God's forgiveness is absolute, but it is granted to us on two conditions. First, we have to repent, which means we not only have to feel bad for what we've done, but we also have to stop doing it. In John 8, verse 11, Christ told the woman taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." The second condition to be forgiven by God is that we have to have forgiven others. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 tell us, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And in Mark 11, 25 and 26, Christ tells us, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So the obvious conclusion is, if we don't forgive others, God will not be able to forgive our sins, and then by extension, he will not be able to allow us into the kingdom. Forgiving others may be the hardest of all things to do. Let's look at the parable of the man in Matthew 18 who has forgiven his debt, who was forgiven his debt, and then turned around and demanded the repayment of the little that another owed him. Matthew 18, I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. "Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and his children and all that he had in order to pay the debt." Verse 26. "The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had the man thrown in jail until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he, the king, called the servant in, 'You worthless slave, I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have shown mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy with you.' The king was very angry and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he could pay back the whole amount." Jesus concluded, this is verse 35, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The point is that this man forgot the great debt that was forgiven him. He focused on someone else's shortcomings toward him, and he forgot God's mercy toward him and his enormous shortcomings. We do the same thing sometimes, don't we? There are some things that people do to us, or that we feel that they have done to us, that can make us think that we don't owe them forgiveness because we've been hurt so badly? How often have we felt that a wrong toward us was too great to be forgiven? We may have felt that we could forgive eventually, but first the offender had to learn a lesson. Or maybe we felt too hurt to consider forgiveness at all. I saved an incredible article from the St. Pete Times from March of 2002. The article was entitled Transcending Torture. It was a series of pictures of victims who had suffered because of the war in Sierra Leone, and it included comments from some of the people describing what had happened to them. Here's a story of just one of them. At the time, it was a 10-year-old fourth grader. He was seven when the Revolutionary United Front rebels came to his hometown. He was thrown into a hut with 49 others. The door was shut and the hut was set on fire. He was one of only 10 that survived. Survived with terrible scars and only part of one of his hands. His words to the world are incredible. This is from a 10-year-old. What we should do is to learn to forgive those who have done this act. If we do not learn to forgive, the war will continue unto the next generation. This 10-year-old had already figured out the answer to his country's problems, and that is forgiveness. In fact, every person interviewed for this story, no matter how horrific the treatment that they had received and the scars that they bore, every person mentioned forgiveness. In 2008, a man in St. Petersburg, Florida, did the unthinkable. He killed his son. Beset by problems at work, making call after call on his cell phone, he forgot to drop his toddler off at daycare. The toddler slowly sweltered to death, strapped into a car seat for nearly 9 hours. I don't want to go into any more details than that, but I want to make the point that this was something horrendous. Accidental, yes, but still horrendous. But you know what? His wife forgave him. Do you think that was easy? Well, probably not. But she only had to look at her husband, a very large man. He weighed almost 300 pounds. She could see that he was going to destroy himself if she couldn't bring herself to genuinely forgive him and to let him know that she had forgiven him. He was so tormented over what he had done that his original wish for himself was to suffer and die. Let's look at Psalm 86, starting in verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in your mercy unto all those that call on you. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. These verses tell us that God is ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. Shouldn't this be our attitude toward others? Well, most definitely. And if it can be done by people who don't yet have God's Holy Spirit, it most definitely can be done by us. When we forgive, it helps create a bond of God-plain love. It's the kind of love that the wife of a man who accidentally killed their toddler actually exhibited. God-plain love. The good news is that forgiveness is a teachable skill. Of course, that doesn't mean it's a learnable skill. There is a difference. It does mean that although it may and probably will take hard work for us, With God's help, we can forgive anything. Let's look at some keys that can help us learn how to forgive so that we may be forgiven. Now, some of these keys overlap, but that's okay. Maybe you'll remember one more than another. The first key, at least in the order that I'm presenting them, is to deal with offenses immediately. Let's look at Ephesians 4. The second half of Ephesians 4, verse 26 tells us, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." It's easier for us to forgive someone if we don't stew over what they did or what we think they did. The longer we wait, the harder it can become to clear up things. While we want to deal with offenses immediately, we shouldn't just blurt out that we've forgiven someone just to avoid conflict. That doesn't work, as this following little story shows. Jenny had left her beloved dog Max with her best friend Carrie when she went on vacation. Somehow Max got away from Carrie and was killed when he was hit by a car. Jenny was devastated, but immediately said she forgave Carrie when Carrie apologized. The problem is that even though Jenny had told Carrie she didn't blame her for the dog's death, she held this against her for almost a year, even discussed it with mutual friends. Only when she admitted that she hadn't really stopped blaming her friend was she able to repair the damaged relationship. We need to take time to make sure we know exactly what our feelings are and to be clear about the action that we feel has wronged us. Otherwise, our resentment may go underground and lead to bitterness. In fact, it can be a bad idea to just glibly say, "I forgive you," or to say something that implies that we weren't hurt. We especially need to recognize the hurt or wrong someone did to us if it was a serious thing. For example, molestation or something else equally as damaging. If not, we can end up suffering anxiety and depression for years. We need to allow ourselves to go through the feelings that conflicts inevitably arise. They're more likely to get to the point where we truly want to reach out to other people. That's when it's time to forgive. Saying something like, "Oh, well, it didn't matter anyway," is not a good idea unless that's really what we feel. If we are seething inside emotionally, then it really does matter. Forgiveness is not simply a matter of saying we forgive someone. Forgiveness is actually an act of surrender. We surrender our right to hold the other person accountable for what he or she did. Just as Christ willingly gave up his right to hold us accountable for our sins. A second key for us to remember is that none of us is perfect. When someone has been hurt, we often assume one person is the wrongdoer and the other person is a victim. Well, most situations are less clear-cut. Both parties tend to have a role in what happens. Christian teaching obliges us to see our part in any problem. But do you know what really prevents us from forgetting offenses? It's our self-righteousness, our pride. We don't want to acknowledge that we had a part. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. In Ecclesiastes 7:20-22, we're told to be aware of focusing on the sins of others while forgetting our own. I'd like to read this from the Living Bible. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. "And there is no single man in all the earth who is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop. You may hear your servant cursing you. For you know how often you yourself curse others." We have no excuse to be offended by someone else, since we may be just as guilty of doing the things that we're holding against them. Let's go to Matthew 7. As we're told in Matthew 7, we want to be careful not to focus on the speck on our brother's eyes when we have a plank sticking out of our own. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Again, I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. Don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. For others will treat you as you treat them. And why worry about a speck in the eye of a brother when you have a board in your own? Should you say, friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye, when you can't even see because of the board in your own? Verse 5, hypocrite. First get rid of the board, then you can see to help your brother. When we remember that no one is perfect, including us, we can be a little kinder and gentler toward each other and less likely to be offended. Remember that none of us are perfect and everyone deserves the benefit of the doubt. A third key to help us to learn how to forgive is to remember that revenge is not for us. Revenge belongs to God, as Romans 12:19 tells us. When God chastens, it's for our own good. It gives Him no pleasure to correct us, but He always has the end in sight, and that is our entry into His kingdom. So He knows such chastening is important. It's not done just to make someone suffer. Personal revenge makes us bitter rather than bringing us the satisfaction we think it'll bring. Instead, as we read in Romans 12:20, God says that we should care for even our enemies. In verse 21, overcome evil with good. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Now we're going to look at verses 43 to 45. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. These are all difficult things that Christ is asking of us. Incredibly difficult. In fact, I imagine impossible on our own. But here's why we must do it. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What God is requiring of us is that we become like Him. That is our entire purpose of life. Because God is good, if we want to be like God, we must learn to do good to those that do evil to us. If we continue in verse 45, the context shows us that how God exhibits love to those who are evil. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We talk about how in the millennium Christ is going to withhold the rain from people to convince people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that will get their attention. But right now, that's not what He does. God allows everyone to receive rain, whether they deserve it or not. So if we want to become like God, if we want to become perfect, even as God is perfect, we have to do all the things that we see listed in verse 43 and 44. Love and bless and pray for and do good to our enemies, those who curse us, those who hate us, even those who spitefully use and persecute us. Another key to forgiveness is don't hold on to the memory. Many of us are offended not by what hurt us yesterday, but maybe something that happened 5, 10, or even 50 years ago. When my mother-in-law needed to move in with us, my wife and daughter were helping her sort through some things in her garage. Up in the attic of the garage, they found an old trunk. After bringing it down and opening it, they discovered an old handmade quilt. My wife and daughter were obviously very curious about this quilt, but when my mother-in-law saw it, she became upset and slammed the lid of the trunk down. Why? 41 years earlier, after the death of her mother-in-law, her sister-in-law had given her that quilt, not the one that had been promised to her, even though it had a note on it to say that was to go to my mother-in-law. Seeing that quilt 41 years later made it just as real to her as it had been when it happened. She had never forgiven her sister-in-law for swapping quilts. She had put the incident out of her mind by throwing the quilt in a trunk and forgetting about it. But apparently she really didn't forget about it. When we hold on to anger and resentment, it perpetuates the pain long after the offense is over and probably has already been long since forgotten by the person that offended us. Now, I'm sure this sister-in-law who I knew never thought a thing about it. She wasn't made that way. The only hope of getting her attention would have been to say something right then that quilt was supposed to be given to her. For any of us, holding on to a past that cannot be changed is counterproductive and not mentally healthy. We don't want to replay the incident like a broken record. Now, for those of you who have never seen a record, unlike a CD, it has recordings on both sides. And you put the needle down. Do you remember what a needle was? On the outer edge, it follows the grooves until it reaches the middle. When a record gets a scratch on it, the needle on the record player replays a single word or phrase until you pick up the needle and move it from that spot. Well, we need to pick up the needle sometimes so that we can get on with our lives. Resentment hurts us more than anyone else. For this reason alone, we need to learn to forgive and forget. Instead of mentally replaying our hurt, let's get on with our lives. If we still think back on something we did and instantly get angry, we're no longer the victim, we're the perpetrator. That is, we're inflicting pain on ourselves. Another key is to ask God's help. Well, this one, of course, is always the most important. Ask God for help in wiping out our memory. The ability to forget as completely as God does may not be possible while we're still human, but we can greatly reduce the effect of a memory by asking for help and focusing our mind on something that is positive, giving ourselves time to put things into perspective. It's tough for us to forgive on our own. Offenses can hurt. Oh, and what about the ultimate sin? Meaning the ultimate sin in our book, where the offender isn't even sorry. They hurt us and they don't care. They hurt us and they may not even know about it. Pray that God will help us forgive the sin that the person committed and that He will bless him or her in all aspects of life, as we're instructed in Matthew 5:44. Part of the reason we're told this is it's very hard to hate somebody that we're praying for. To forgive someone is to forget his or her mistakes, no matter what the motives or consequences were for us. Our salvation depends upon us totally forgiving the offenses that are committed against us. And humanly speaking, we cannot do this. If we don't want to bring God into the picture, use His help, then we're cheating ourselves of the help that we desperately need. And it means that we've not really understood or experienced God's forgiveness of us. When we refuse to forgive again and again, we take ourselves outside the circle of God's forgiveness. And spiritually speaking, we end up on very, very thin ice. It also means that we can never sincerely pray to God and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We would be hypocrites, mouthing words that we truly don't want God to act upon, because what we're really wanting to pray, is forgive me my debts, but don't expect me to release anyone else from the debts they owe me. Hebrews 12:15 warns us not to let any root of bitterness spring up inside of us. We don't want it to cause trouble for others or for ourselves. You and I cannot harbor bitterness and keep it hidden. The bitter seed produces bitter fruit. We may think we can cover it up. We may think we can live with it, but we cannot. Slowly, the poison of bitterness, the unwillingness to forgive, will find its way to the surface. Referring back to the parable in Matthew 18 about the man who refused to forgive others, even though he himself had been released from a huge debt, a critical point is given to us in verse 35. Because of his refusal to forgive, the man was delivered to prison and to punishment. And then Jesus adds a warning for us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespass. This parable, like all the others, was written for us. He said that if we for any reason refuse to forgive, if we try to live with bitterness, we will become victims of internal intense torment. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, not unbelievers. A begotten member of God's family is a candidate for unspeakable suffering until he or she fully and completely forgives others. Even when the others have been in the wrong, and even when there was a grievous wrong done to you. One more key that I'd like to include to help us to learn to forgive is to focus on the purpose of our life, what our goal is. In other words, for us to think on the big picture. Let's look at Genesis 50. I want to start in verse 15. Genesis 50:15. Joseph had a lot of hurts in his life that could have been hard to forgive. His brothers had been living with the guilt of the lies that they told. Even after Joseph had settled his father and brothers comfortably in Goshen, they had not forgotten what they had done to him. We can begin reading in verse 15 and see what happened after Jacob died. Genesis 50:15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent to Joseph, saying, "Before your father dies, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin for the evil they did to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we your servants." Did you notice that the message the brothers sent to Joseph wasn't a message of sympathy? It was one of fear. They wondered what Joseph was going to do to them now that their father was dead. But let's notice something. Verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph was surprised at their reaction because he had come to understand why God worked things out the way that he did. And he didn't hold anything against his brothers. He saw that what had happened to him throughout his life was part of God's guiding hand. His brothers, by not admitting what they had done or by not apologizing to Joseph once they learned who he was, his brothers had suffered years of guilt over something that Joseph no longer blamed them for. Remember, God wants every person who ever lived to be part of his kingdom, and he's eager to forgive them no matter what they've done. Joseph was able to forgive all the bad things that had been done to him by his brothers. He was able to see the big picture and move on from the things that had happened to him. Have we been given an impossible task? Well, yes, if we try to do these things on our own. Paul revealed in Philippians 4:13 the secret for how he had endured to the end. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He asked for help, just as we need to. And as with so many other things, when God requires forgiveness from us, it is for our benefit. While there is definitely a spiritual need for us to practice forgiveness, medical doctors and psychologists are coming to learn that there are physical benefits that come from forgiving. Forgiveness reduces chronic stress. Self-generated chronic stress triggers negative physical changes such as high blood pressure, decreased immune function. Forgiveness, especially when it ends periods of emotional upheaval, has been shown to lower blood pressure and reduce heart rates and boost optimism. Research also shows that people who forgive themselves and others experience reduced feelings of restlessness, nervousness, and hopelessness. A study presented at the annual Gerontological Society of America meeting found that elderly adults who practiced forgiveness had better mental health. Since there's at least a couple of us in here with gray heads, that's something we should all remember. In other words, we should forgive if only for selfish reasons. Another example of the fact that God tells us things to do that are for our own good. For our own physical and spiritual well-being, we need to get rid of bitterness and any unforgiving attitude that we may have. Forgive if you have anything against anyone. Forgiving one another is so important that he included it in the model prayer we read in Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christians forgive one another. An unforgiving spirit creates problems. Experts have observed that people who have emotional problems often have an unforgiving spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. God had inspired Paul to write in Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." The Apostle Paul listed bitterness first, but all of these are evidences of an unforgiving spirit. Bitterness is to the heart what a virus can be to the body. Let's look at a couple of these things a little further. Corrupt communication or evil speaking. Perhaps the greatest evidence of an unforgiving spirit is the way we talk about people. When we have an unforgiving attitude, we say things that we shouldn't. If we jump at the chance to say something evil about a person, that could mean that we're holding a grudge against him or her. Sometimes we just bite our tongues and determine not to say something evil about somebody. But I imagine that others might be shocked if they could see into our hearts. Malice. It's a hateful feeling that we sometimes nurture inside our mind. We can think up all kinds of evil things about those who have wronged us. When we have this kind of attitude, are we hurting the other person? If someone has sinned against us or has done something we don't like and we harbor resentment, are we hurting that person? Not really. Having an unforgiving attitude is like committing spiritual suicide. We're only hurting ourselves. Let's continue in Ephesians 4 and look at verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What are the essentials for a forgiving spirit? The first two are found right there in verse 32. Kindness. We cannot express kindness too soon because we never know when it'll be too late. In Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, we learn that when we are kind to those that are unkind to us, the Lord will reward us. We must be tenderhearted. When we have a hard heart, it robs us of joy. A hard heart comes from bitterness and anger. Paul said that if we are tenderhearted, then we can forgive anything. A third essential for a forgiving attitude is honesty. Ephesians 4:15, Paul said that we should be speaking the truth in love. It's wonderful when God's people can be honest with each other. Matthew 18:15-17 reminds us that we're go to a brother or sister in love if they've offended us. We need to go quickly and get it settled before it turns into a spiritual cancer. Here's something for us to think about. Would you have liked to have been Ananias? In Acts 9, we find that Ananias was the one God sent to anoint Saul so that his blindness could be removed. He was also given the task of welcoming Saul into God's church. Now, at first glance, none of that sounds particularly difficult, except that for years Saul had been persecuting the church. I imagine that Ananias had known at least some of the members who had been hauled off to prison and martyrdom. Now God was telling him to go and anoint this man? Sometimes we find it hard to forgive our brothers and sisters for even the smallest infractions. Yet here was a man who had committed church members to prison and death, and now the church members were being asked to not only forgive him, but to listen to him as well. How many of us have had a problem listening to a particular speaker because we have something against them? I don't think any of us have ever put any of you in prison. Asleep, maybe, but not in prison. One final question. Can we forgive ourselves? I'd like to return to the man who accidentally killed his toddler by forgetting him in the car. I mentioned that his wife had forgiven him. The problem was that he couldn't forgive himself. Meeting with a reporter sometime later, he said as he was pulling out napkin after napkin to dry his eyes, "I hurt my wife so much, and by the grace of whatever wonderful quality is within her, she has forgiven me. And that makes me feel even worse because I can't forgive me." As Christians, we must forgive others and we must forgive ourselves. We must forgive ourselves because if God forgives us, who are we not to do likewise? We don't want to be trying to outrighteous God by implying that He can forgive a given sin, but we won't. And forgiving ourselves actually makes it easier to forgive others. And as partners with God, we must forgive our fellow man, our fellow human beings, weak, subject to the pulls of the flesh, too often are producing fruits of the flesh. But we must forgive each other for God to forgive us. If we have been hurt badly, there's only one thing that can heal the wound, and that is forgiveness. Anything less will just cause the wound to fester. Forgiveness does not mean that we condone what was done, nor does it mean that it will take away consequences that may result in the future. But it does mean that we let go of the hurt and anger and that we move on with our lives. Our initial forgiveness from God comes as a result of God granting us the spirit of repentance, giving us His Holy Spirit, and then allowing us to be forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our continued forgiveness comes from our continual repentance, using that Holy Spirit and forgiving others as we have been forgiven. Boiled down to its essence, each one of us needs forgiveness for the greatest crime in human history, the fact that our sins required the death of Jesus Christ. This thought should soften us as we think about someone who we feel has offended us. It should also make us question our own reactions and motives. We can ask ourselves whether we are having a hard-hearted attitude toward the individual who has hurt us. We can determine whether our human nature is secretly enjoying the fact that someone else is in our debt. Since our sins are responsible for the death of Christ, what answer should we find? Practicing real Christian forgiveness will comprise one of our most profound life experiences. No one can escape relationship problems. No human interaction comes without the possibility of pain, injury, suffering. Jesus warns us in Matthew 18 that offenses must come, Matthew 18, verse 7. But He also taught, as we read in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful. From Christ's parable, the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, we should all learn that God judges us on how we treat other people in our debt. One of the most comforting things for us is the fact that God is very, very merciful. He does not treat us the way that we treat others. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are about forgiveness and reconciliation with God and others. We can be thankful that God has designed His plan of salvation so perfectly, never compromising with His law, but providing an avenue for our entrance into the kingdom. That is, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No matter what we think has been done to us, Christ suffered far more injustice than we ever will. He was beaten, mocked, spat on, totally disrespected. None of us will ever even come close to what He went through. For that matter, we haven't even come close to what the people in Sierra Leone had to go through. People who were pushed into boiling water, hacked with machetes, and worse. And still, every one of them were able to forgive. Christ, who wasn't guilty of a single sin, didn't even judge His murderers. Luke 23:34 points out that He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If He could forgive others without ever having been guilty of anything, how much more should we as sinners need to forgive our fellow man? Even Stephen cried out as his persecutors were stoning him to death, asking God not to lay this sin to their charge. Might we be faced with a similar opportunity in the future? Years ago, I cut an article out of the paper. It was in a little section called Sunday Journal. I didn't write down the date or even what paper it was from, so I don't know how old the article is or where I found it. But it doesn't matter because the information is timeless. I'm going to read it exactly as it was written so that you'll understand why some particular words are used near the end of the article. And I'm going to read it word for word. Forgive and forget, my grandmother used to say. She lived up to those words during the Second World War when Russian soldiers burst into our kitchen with rifles and demanded we give them all our food. While we watched them eat it, my grandmother said, they're just boys. Later, when we were refugees in Germany, a nearby concentration camp had just been liberated when some of my mother's friends had gathered to discuss reprisals. My grandmother stepped forward and said that perhaps they should all forgive and forget as the war was now over. She was threatened at gunpoint for daring to suggest such a thing. The man who put a gun to my mother's head remained a friend of the family. One year I asked my grandmother how she could exchange cards with this man every year. She told me the secret of youth, health, and longevity. It's right under our noses, but people don't believe it because it's so simple. Forgive and forget. It is a secret of life. To her, it was not just biblical, but the true essence of well-being. It lowered blood pressure, helped focus the mind on important details by eliminating angry inner monologues, and it kept one from bitterness, which she believed was the cause of most heart-related illnesses. At 91, my grandmother was brutally attacked by a young drug addict. As I left after visiting her for what we knew would be the last time, I mentioned that I hoped the young man who had attacked her was going to rot in hell. Oh no, my grandmother stopped me urgently. You must forgive and forget. Promise me, or we might not see each other again in heaven. Now, while grandmother might not have been an educated woman, and she didn't understand where or when she would be seeing her granddaughter again, she certainly understood a very basic principle and how tremendously important it is. Today, we've heard some things that, well, maybe we don't want to think about from time to time. But we too need to remember that unless we forgive, or in some cases allow ourselves to be forgiven, we might not see each other again because we won't be in the kingdom. Let's take the opportunity that we have to put into practice this most loving act of forgiving one another.